Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. We will attempt to do this coming week as we did last week. Last Sunday's message had a lot of scriptures, and so and there are places and there's a theme that we really need to get deep into our soul. So, guess what the newsletter was? It was a printed edition of what was presented on Sunday. We hope to do the same thing for this coming week. Just for the sake of time, there's a lot of the places here where we may not even call a reference to the scripture. But it's about 95% scripture. So forget who's speaking it and listen for the word of God. As our theme this morning is love, how Christ is made visible in Gallatin and Sumner County. How Christ is made visible in Gallatin and Sumner County. So let's pray, and we'll trust the Lord for this. Father, we pray for the blessing of your word. We pray for these precious children that you would empower parents and grandparents in the training up of these children in the ways of the Lord and the hiding of your word in their hearts at an early age. And we thank you that the church and the home can team up together for this incredible journey, this incredible responsibility. Father, help us to be in prayer for those who are parents of our young ones. And now, Father, quicken us in the receiving of your word today. We live in a dark time where we need to make visible the reality of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And for this we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last Sunday by quoting from Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, the people cast off restraint, or where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. And so we talked about not having a vision of God himself. It's on my heart to have a message strictly on the attributes and the names of God, because there's nothing more important than that we know God. The word of God has been given that we might know him. The word of God is filled with revelation about him. And so we also dealt with the fact that people perish when there is no vision of our accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no vision when, and people perish when there is no vision of hell, when there is no heart for the lost, when there is no congregational prayer, and where there is no vision of heaven or no hope of seeing Jesus face to face, people perish. And again, not because I had anything to do with it, but I would commend and plead with you to get this week's newsletter and meditate. Open your Bibles, study your Bibles, and use it as a source. So this morning we want to add an additional thought. Where there is no vision or passion for being givers of the love of God, people perish. In Galatians 5:13 through 15, Paul says, "Now, you, my brothers, you are called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Brothers and sisters, let us serve one another in love. You say, that sounds great. Well, there's more. In verse 15, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so we don't live in a vacuum. We can't just say this love thing is a good idea. And was pointed out earlier, these are not suggestions. This is the word of God. We either say yes or no to it and face the consequences thereof. Where there is no vision of our passion for being givers of the love of God, people perish in families, in churches. And so let's serve one another. We are repeatedly exhorted in the New Testament specifically to love one another. There are about 16 references in the New Testament of loving one another. We read one of them in John 13, where we are exhorted a new commandment. And there is a deepening application. It is not, in one sense, not new as if it had never been here before. But he says that you should love one another as I have loved you. Now that's something that mankind had never experienced on the level that these apostles experienced and we have experienced since then. When Jesus came, he came and he loved those people, those 12 and now us, in a very special way. And much is at stake so that men will know that we're his disciples. In John 15 and 12, verse a little bit later, he says, This is my commandment, that you love one another. And then was read 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You know how that goes, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says we are to increase and to abound. This is not something to be static in. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all things, we are to have fervent love among ourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't make excuses for sin, but there's a lot of sin that's coming at you from somebody else that you can deal with. And you can just pray for them and go on, and you can overcome their evil with good when your heart is filled with love. And when your heart is not filled with love, you got to hit them back. You got to blast them back. You got to go and find someone to tell somebody how bad they are. Love covers a multitude of sin. You cannot go far in a relationship unless your heart is flooded with the love of God, whereby you are divinely empowered. Think of what if Jesus held us to strict accountability and gave us strict deserved payment for our every failure? Oh, me. That's right. As we walk in the light of God's truth, as we walk with Jesus, who is the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:7. Our fellowship with one another is, there are many of these one another's, and it all has to do with an overflow of the love of God. All of the 16 commands and statements about loving one another, when you come to the many additional expressions, forgive one another, be kind to one another, all of those are just expressions of how you go about loving one another. So several times we're told to forgive one another. We're told to lovingly serve one another. Whatever gifts you have received from God, use them in serving others. Serve one another in love. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 through 26, because all the members should have the same care one for another. We're looking at a number of the one another's in the New Testament, stated about 50 times. We're using several of them. All of them are expressions of what love looks like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 18, we find verses like this. But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I love Jesus, but I don't have any place or need for the church. That's a deception. You may have had situations in your past where you were hurt through some circumstance in a church. It happens in a fallen world where there's church, family, where you work. God's solution is not that we leave his church. He is the one who plants us in a local assembly. And he's the head. We're members one of another. And if one member of your physical body is diseased, you don't cut it off and throw it away, do you? You don't cut it off and go somewhere else. You look for a way for healing. And the whole body is involved in that. And in verse 18 it says, if everybody in the body was just one member, then where's the body? But we're many members and yet one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head to the feet, I don't need you. And he goes on to say in verse 23, those members which we think to be less honorable and our uncomely parts have abundant comeliness. They have a deep beauty and a deep purpose. God has tempered, established the body together. He has established it in harmony, having given even more abundant honor to the part which lacks. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division, no discord in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. Common care, not pitting one over another, not neglecting one against the other. And when one suffers, we all suffer with it. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Now, in our culture, there's much that stands against this. We want to face reality this morning. As we look at all the various one another's, how can we possibly do them if the only time we see each other is on Sunday morning if nothing else gets in the way? If we're going to function as a body, we have to find ways. We have to have a vision. We have to have a willingness. We have to have a desire to interact with our brothers and sisters in our homes, meeting each other at a restaurant, meeting each other for a picnic, coming to the meetings. And again, where there's no vision, people perish. And all across America, there are people, and they dry up on the vine, and they go down in some deep sin, or they have some heartache, and nobody knows about it. Because we live in isolation. And then we wonder why nobody out in the world sees Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's get honest this morning. We're very lacking in love. Now, this is a loving fellowship, and it's a joy to be here, and yet we have miles to go. It's not a matter of being dissatisfied. I'm not up here with a whip. I'm up here saying that we are under command by God who loves us to abound in love more than more. More and more. So, how can we carry out these one another's if we don't spend time with each other? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, not only are we in the same body, but we're in the same workforce. And it's not always the case on a human level, but many times when you work for the same company, especially in olden days, I remember when I first got here a few years ago, a lot of people worked with the TVA. And that was a camaraderie. With the fellows in this church family who work for TVA. You'd see them gathering. They might be sent off by TVA to this place or that place, or they might all be working at the nuclear plant that was being built or the steam plant, or they might be shipped off somewhere. But when they would come together, you'd find them gathering together. They had a common bond about their labor force. You say, well, how does that relate to us? We're laborers together with God. We have the same employment. We're called upon by God to be laborers in His vineyard. We plant, we water, He gives the increase. And it's a family affair. Many times in the New Testament, we are called to encourage and to edify one another, to exhort one another, to speak the truth to each other, to lay down our lives for each other, to confess our sins. Key word there is our. The common practice is yours. The easiest thing in the world is to confess somebody else's sin when they're not present. And no wonder the world is not crying out, see how they love one another. No wonder the world is not seeing Jesus. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Submit to one another. Be clothed with humility. Have patience with one another. Live in peace with one another. None of these are suggestions. They're commands. And there's inward motivation by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And in a world where there's 1,000 things going on, if you and I don't mark these scriptures and put them where we turn to them on a regular basis, we will be content to go through life as if they didn't exist. But if you and I will take time and meditate on the one another's on a regular basis and say, oh Lord God, work that in my heart. Work that in our heart. Work that and call up a brother or sister and say, you know, we need to work this out. Lest you and I pray, how can this be real? How can we abound more and more in this? I'm thankful for what we have, but there's so much more. We're hardly in kindergarten. There is a place for holy dissatisfaction. There's no condemnation to it. It's a matter of wanting to be like Jesus. It's a matter of wanting to love Him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, receiving must precede giving. Paul would say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. If you're here without this in your heart, and it's just like water on a duck's back, and your heart's not been flooded with the love of God, and you're not rejoicing in sins forgiven and a home in heaven, you don't have anything to give. Paul said, I have received from the Lord, and what I've received from the Lord, I pass on to you. A wonderful example of that, and I'm going to read this from a paraphrase, from the Phillips paraphrase, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5. The Macedonian Christians who are poor and persecuted, and the church, a number of congregations were gathering funds for the church in Jerusalem that was in a time of great privation. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, informing them that the church at Macedonia really wanted to be a part of this. Here's the story. Now, my brothers, we must tell you about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Somehow, in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. What an environment to be concerned for other people. You're poor, you don't have any money, and you're persecuted. Oh, let's think of others. That was the spirit of these Christians. I can guarantee you that they were willing to give to the limit of their means, yes, and beyond their means, without the slightest urging from me or anyone else. In fact, they simply begged us to accept their gifts and so let them share the honor of supporting their brothers in Christ. What a way to live! Not self-orientation, not looking out for me, mine, and so caught up with me and my deal and what I need to do and what I need to accomplish. They were not being negligent of their necessities or what they needed to do, but they were focused on others. Kind of like Jesus. Nor was their gift, as I must confess, as I had expected, a mere cash payment. Instead, they made a complete dedication of themselves, first to the Lord and then to us as God's appointed ministers. They were so blessed by what the gospel had meant to them that now they just became givers. Was God stingy when he sent Jesus? Hello? Who could have thought? And what more could anybody give? God gave himself at great cost. And we simply give to others what he has given to us. Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly. And you look at the life of Paul and he gave himself. God's not stingy, neither should we be. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. You and I need to get honest this morning. If I'm not really impressed with that, then see, I'm going to be lacking motivation to walk in the steps of those Macedonian Christians. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. We give out of the abundance of what we have received. We give of the same kind that we have received. One of the deadliest things that ever happens, and it's on the front end of falling away, is a leaving of love. Not a losing of love, but a leaving of love. The church at Ephesus, as Revelation tells us, they were still doing a lot of good things, but they had left first love. And so when we have left being motivated because we are astounded at how great the Father has lavished his love on us, we don't have any motivation. It's like trying to run a car without gas, or worse. We are to relate to one another as God has related, has loved us. Again, John 13:34, as I have loved you, so love one another. So we can't separate this ministry of one another's from the foundation and the motivation of is to be an overflow of as he has loved us. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians 4 to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Have you ever thought about it? These phrases are not very often used in the Gospels, but if you think about it, the 3 years that the apostles spent with Jesus, those were 3 years of observing Jesus pouring out the one another's toward them and toward other people. The Bible says he went about doing good. He showed his disciples and the world how love behaves. And his training program, discipling program, was simply Mark 3:14. He called them to be with him. Their curriculum consisted of hearing Jesus teach and observing him demonstrate his love. And so for 36 months, day after day, they witnessed him ministering to others, to them. They experienced firsthand his ministry, not only to the people that he ran in contact with, but with themselves. And it's after that 36 months of them hearing and observing this teaching, it's after that that Jesus gave our text word, John 14, love one another as I have loved you. See, this was not done in a theory session. They didn't go and lock themselves up in a think tank. They had observed Jesus loving, and he says, now go and love as I. What a powerful revival will take place in our homes and in this congregation as we manifest the love of Jesus Christ one to another as Jesus does for us. You see, the question is never about does the other person deserve it? The question is never what have they done or what have they not done? The only question is, how can I be the Lord's instrument of loving that person as Jesus has loved me? How can I forgive that person as Jesus has forgiven me? Split homes, split churches, destroyed individuals, leaving their families, leaving the church. It's almost, there's a thousand ways you can say it, but here's the bottom line. You did or said something I don't like, and so I'm out of here. That's it. And it doesn't matter, really, what you did or said. My response shows my lovelessness. No matter how the disciples failed Jesus, he never said, I'm done. I'm out of here. Going back to heaven. His love never quits. Aren't you glad? Where would we be? Those first disciples and each of us, Jesus has continually looked beyond our imperfections. He has accepted us. He has continued to love us deeply. He's not excused our sins. But his love has never wavered. In commanding us to love others, God is not asking us to do something he's not done. Wait a minute. Did I say in God asking us? When God commands us to love one another, he's not commanding us to do something he himself has not done. For God so loved the world, the Father so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came, paid the price. When we are in Christ, we know from Romans 5:5 that our hearts have been flooded with the love of God by the Holy Spirit. We are divinely empowered. Here's something else that's astounding. Through those 33 years of Jesus here on the earth, he was simply sharing with the world the love that he was constantly receiving from his Father. When Jesus was on this earth for 33 years, all he was doing was sharing the love that he was constantly receiving from his Father. You say, can you back that up with Scripture? Well, how about this? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that encouraging? When we give the one another's, here's another reality. When we give the one another's, we are not only obeying Jesus Christ, we are ministering unto Jesus Christ. Now, he's not lacking anything. I don't add anything to him, but it is a blessing to God when we carry out the one another's toward each other. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. You're ministering to Jesus. Now, we're either ministering to Jesus or we're treating him badly. And many times we treat him badly, though we would deny it, but we treat him badly by neglect. We get wrapped up in our own selfish world. And we neglect him or harm him, or any bad or negligent attitude that we have toward another Christian is how we're treating Jesus. Jesus taught a lost man that. It's so interesting that then, as a saved man, God used ex-Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, to give us most of these wonderful revelations about the one another's. One of the first things he was confronted with is he's been on that journey to persecute and beat up on some more Christians, and God gets his attention, and Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is in heaven. Saul is on earth, beating up on Christians. Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? Saul, what you're doing to these Christians, you're doing to me. What you do to his church, you do to the head of the church, who is Christ." You say, "I haven't beat up on any Christians all week, huh? Nobody has a bruise on their face this morning because of me." But they might have an empty or hurt or difficult heart because they were neglected. They were left out. They were forgotten. It's already been hinted, one another's are a major, major key to effective evangelism. As we minister to one another's, to Christ and to each other, as we saw from our very beginning text, all men shall know that you're my disciples if or when you love one another. This is the same strategy that Peter gave to wives who have husbands who don't walk with God. 1 Peter 3:1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands, that if any do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of the wife. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Do what you do as an act of worship to the Lord." If you're a wife and you have a husband that's not walking with the Lord, or if you know someone who's a wife and has a husband not walking with the Lord, by all means, get the Ed Wheat Love Life book for every married couple. Run straight to the book, the chapter in there on how to save your marriage alone. There's a wonderful story. There are some stories in there of men having to walk the same path. But there are many stories in there of women who learn this pattern of doing what they do as an act of worship to God and leaving the results to him. In fact, that book came out of Ed Wheat's own experience of being a newborn Christian, devouring the word as to what he was to be as a husband and father. And he got nothing but rejection from his family. But as he kept obeying the Lord, he said, obedience became bright colors of joy. Where there is no vision of or passion for being givers of God's love, people perish. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth not, everyone that is born of God loves, and he that loves not does not know God. We've just skimmed the surface. There are many more of these. And we're a congregation that has looked at these time and time again. But the nature of our flesh is such, and the warfare is such, that as we began this new year, and we're trying to look at having a biblical, godly vision, that vision has to include loving as he loves. We mentioned at somewhere along the way that you first of all have to receive his love. A point in your life where you realize that you're lost, without Christ and without hope. You could be a Baptist, but yet without Christ and without hope. You could be whatever. You could have this title or that title. You could be like Pastor Jonah. What was his first name? Ken. Pastor Ken Jonah. A very successful pastor over in Greenville, South Carolina. And then he got saved. And the gospel transformed his life. We start at the starting gate, and that is coming to receive Christ, who is love. Realizing that without him, we're lost and undone. If the Spirit of God wants to bring that home to your heart, say yes to it. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And whether you and I see it or not, Christian, there are people out there needing in this coming week to have reason to believe that we are Christians. Not because they saw our car at the church parking lot, but because they witnessed supernatural love, supernatural selfless giving and forgiving. May it be so. Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon us, that we would be obedient to your word, that we would say yes to you each step of the way. And may this be a day of revival in our hearts and lives, of going forth as a congregation and as families and loving as you've loved us. May we go forth being freshly amazed and astounded at your love. And for this we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.